Bibles to Luke chapter 15, would you? We're going to be looking at verses 11 through however far we get. If you didn't tithe last month, we were about $1,000 short, so if you could help out in any way, that would be amazing. We're continuing the Transform series, and I've been doing a lot of research on what transformed churches look like, and I guess I got caught in this thing, but I found a lot more articles on what not to be than what to be. Right? You ever come to that place where you're like, I'm like, come on, how are we supposed to do this? What's a church supposed to look like? Healthy church supposed to look like? What's a healthy individual supposed to look like? And, God has shown me that I really believe that there's more areas, but I think there's seven key areas in how God can make a difference in each and every one of you. And I believe that you desire for God to make a difference in your life. Yeah. I want God to make a difference in my life. I want to be able to make a difference in other people's lives and be able to touch them through Jesus and let them know that how amazing Jesus is, because he is amazing. He changed their life. Amazing grace. You know, we can kid about the true version of amazing grace with bagpipes or just sing it, but the truth is, God's amazing grace saved us. God's amazing grace set us free. God's amazing grace gave us relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His amazing grace has brought me the place of forgiveness of sin. One of the articles I read about this week was the emotion-driven church. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to read it. It was an interesting read about how a lot of churches today are turning to the avenue of emotion to garner more people, to garner more interest, and to get people excited and pumped up and who knows what, right? We all know that emotion is good. We need our emotions. But you can't run on emotion all the time. Yeah, it is exhausting. That's a great way to put it. We can't run on emotion all the time, because eventually the emotion that we're running on will seem weak and we'll need a bigger high, right? We have to have, in a way, an emotional state of spirituality, because we want to please God the Father, right? We want to be spiritually right with Him, and we want to be in that place where we have hunger, right, and a thirst. The article concluded and said that the healthiest churches in this writer's estimation may seem to be churches that are boring. And I'm not sure I would agree with that statement, but that there's a balance within the body of Christ. And that balance is what creates opportunity for God to do things, to operate. For God to be able to use people's gifts and talents and abilities and all those kinds of things for His kingdom. But this morning, as we're looking at this one aspect of getting closer to Him, there's this other aspect of getting farther away from Him, right? The further away you get from God, the more your life is troubled. The closer you get to God, the more your life is transformed. And I know there's a bunch of you critical thinkers out there, and you're like saying, like, hang on for a moment. You can live a transformed life and still have trouble in your life, and that I totally agree with that. But we're not talking on This isn't about it on the physical level. This is on the spiritual level. This statement is about spiritual realities in your life. The statement is not about if you're sold out for Jesus and nothing will ever happen to you. That's farthest from the truth. But the farther you get away from God, your spirit suffers, right? When you spiritually move away from God, you suffer spiritually because all of a sudden there's this void and there's gap in your life where you are struggling to even have a time of prayer with God or a time of reading the Bible or even asking God to help you transform your life. You kind of sometimes get on it, and I can attest to this, you kind of get on a, you're like on a, how many ever sledded, right, in a winter? How many of you like to take the sled, right? We used to do that in our town. The name was Cloquet. It's French-Canadian, French-Indian-Canadian, French-Canadian-Indian. And we had this hill in our town. It was called Sunnyside Hill. So our town was, the St. Louis River ran through the town. And so on this side was the city. But up here, if you went up the hill a little ways, they called that Sunnyside. And so there was a park up there, this nice, when I was a kid, they had just put it in. It was this beautiful park. But they had this area where you could go, I mean, just way up there, and then you could just slide down. And when you're a kid, you're going like, yeah. When you get a little older, you're going like, no. And sometimes our tendency in our spiritual walk, if we allow ourselves, we will be on the slide where we just don't think that we can overcome it. Is there a way back to God? And you know what? There is a way back to God, right? Isaiah said, all of us in Isaiah 53:6, that all of us like sheep have strayed. We have left God's path to follow our own. But you know what? The other side of this is that we can make the choice to come back, to follow God, to get a part of his word again in our life, to spiritually get right with him. I didn't get to take her out to her, my mom's favorite place. My mom likes Golden Corral. Anybody ever eaten a Golden Corral in Spokane? Gail goes, yeah! Just to get their rolls. She loves the Golden Corral because you know what? There's lots of choices, right? And she likes to go in there and she likes to eat. I didn't get a chance. I had a chance to go up and see her. I hadn't seen her since last August, end of August. And then Zach got sick and we couldn't. But sometimes in our life, you know, our life is like a buffet, right? There's so many choices. What choices do we make? What choices are the right ones? What choices are the negative ones? And how we filter that through in our life, how we spiritually say, okay, God, this is where I need you. This is how I need you. And will you help me to understand and come to the place where I will choose to make the right choices? Now in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, we have the story. And I know you've probably read this many times, but here's the parable of the lost son. Here's the parable of choices, right? Jesus is talking to those who would listen, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. If you go up to verse 1 and verse 2, I'm going to preach a message on this here in a couple weeks. Luke says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around him to hear. So we know there were a lot of people, right? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In a couple weeks, I'm going to preach a message. I want to get you all riled up for it, right? There's two churches here. There's two churches. And that's all I'm going to tell you. I'm going to get you. You're going to go like, oh, I don't know, some of you are going to email me or text me. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have to come and find out. Right? You're going to have to come and find out.
Will you tell me? I'll be in
Arizona. I might. But you might tell everybody else, so I don't know.
No, I won't.
Okay. Will you read along with me in verse 11? Here's Jesus. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me a share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost.' And so they began to celebrate." And so they began to celebrate. This is an amazing, amazing scripture, right? This is an amazing scripture. Here we are, we're walking through this, and we begin to see as Jesus outlines and as Jesus begins, right? He begins to speak forth this to the sinners and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all the people that were there that day listening to him. And Jesus was beginning to speak to them. And in this, I found four things that I think that are transformational in our life. Look at verse 17. Write this down. You got to get fed up. You got to get fed up. In verse 17, Jesus said, when he came to his senses. Nothing is going to happen in your life until you first get dissatisfied with the things that they where they are. Because if you think you're just fine, you might as well just go have coffee, right? Because other than those who think they are fine, see, none of us are fine all the way. We may be in a good spot, but we're not always fine. We all need to recognize the need for change. You've got to get hungry. You've got to get anxious about what God can do. You see, what Jesus was trying to tell us is that you got to get fed up. You got to come to your senses. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5:6? I love this. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What's your desire? You want to be filled, right? Man, we want the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to work in us. We want that spiritual hunger in our lives that only God can fill. We want to experience stuff, right? You know what we're going to do when Zach comes back? I've been praying about this. We're going to have this party, right? How many of you want to have a party? Come on! Amen. You want a party? Yes. You know what? He loves cars, right? He's so sad because we've neglected his car. He's just a young man. You'll get it, that cars don't mean nothing. But he's a part of like three different car clubs right here in the Tri-Cities. And a lot of these car club people aren't saved. And they've been following with all my posts because all of a sudden I got this influx of a friend requests on Facebook, right? I know some of you don't do Facebook, but you know, they want to know what's happening with Zachary. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have this party. And we're going to invite all these unsaved car people to church. And say, you know what we're going to say, listen, we're just going to have a party. And Zach's going to play songs on his guitar. And we want you to come, and we just want you to be a part. And if we have to do a little work here, maybe have a big meal for him afterwards or something, some of you will do some work, won't you? Oh, yeah. Guess what? I'm praying, and I want you to pray. We're going to see God do, we're going to see some prodigal sons come back. Some who maybe have left, walked away from God, they may come back. There was one lady, her name's Kelly, you can pray for her. I wrote something about Zach, and she goes, I don't believe in this God thing, but you know what? He must be doing something. Come on.
I don't believe in him, but he must be doing something.
Well, yeah.
She's contradicting herself.
Yeah, but. You see, when we get fed up and we begin to say we need to hunger and thirst after God, and when we hunger and thirst after God, God's going to do great things, then all of a sudden, right, we begin to see God move and do stuff, right? See, when we ask God, he's going to develop this holy dissatisfaction in you. And you may have a little rain happen in your life, and maybe you'll have a little storm happen in your life. I don't know. But when all of a sudden you understand what God's doing, you're going to go like, okay, God, come on. How many remember the metaphor, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Do you know what the second part of that is? But you can salt his oats and make him thirsty. But it was close. Maybe it was close. I don't. But we never, what? Do we ever quote this one? That's the whole saying. You can lead a horse to water, but you can salt his oats and make him thirsty. God's salting your oats. He's getting you ready to be thirsty, to want to be thirsty. Because when God makes your oats salty and he gets you thirsty, then all of a sudden you're going like, hey, there is more out there, and I desire more. You see, there are a lot of churches out there who are doing crazy stuff just to get you excited, just to get you in the door. A healthy church doesn't have to get you in the door because God's going to bring you here. Because there's healthy people all around sitting, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm healthy today. Come on. Say, I want to be healthy. Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, every aspect of her life, right? Man. Because listen, look at verse 18. If you're having problems, then you got to own up, right? You have to own up to what's going on in your life. You have to own up to your sin. In verse 18, let me find it. In Jesus' parable, the young man said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he came to his senses, right? And then he said, listen, I have to own up to what I did. And I have to say, Father, I'm sorry. You see, when I was a teenager, I was 13 years old, and my parents were gone. And my dad had a couple trucks, right? And he would drive his good truck to work, and then his old truck would be in the back. And they both worked. So on this particular day, my dad was working afternoons, and my mom wouldn't get home till 6 o'clock. So we lived out way out in the country, and there were dirt roads everywhere. So guess what I decided to do one day? I would take that old truck for a drive. 13 years old, you know, I'd driven it around our land and all that, but to take it out on the road, come on. Pop the clutch, hear the roar of the engine of that old truck that only went like 30 miles an hour anyway. I mean, we lived way out there, and there was nobody hardly around us, right? And so I bring it back, I park the truck, I even measured where it should be, right? Just so my dad would not know where it was, that I'd taken it out. So the next day, I get home from school, and my dad, right, before he's going to work, he comes and he says, why did you drive the truck? And I went, what do you mean drive the truck? Listen, I should have just fessed up right away, right? Yeah. I should have just said, okay. Because I didn't get the thin stick, I got the thick stick that day. How did you know? Listen, when you're on that fine line about with doing stuff you shouldn't do when you know you shouldn't be doing it, you'll always get found out. We lived in small enough communities until we got here that the boys knew. They each learned their lesson that they couldn't do something and we would not find out, right? We always found out because there was always somebody there to say, do you know what your son did? And the kids did. My boys eventually learned their lesson, and they. I hope they learned their lesson. I think they learned their lesson.
But how did your father know?
He never told me. I don't know to this day. He just got out the thick stick, and it's time to run. Maybe it was the odometer. Who knows? I don't know how much. He never did tell me. But you see, when we might as well just fess up to God when we've done something wrong. See, there's the avenue we have with God the Father, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to do it. We just have to say, God, I'm sorry. And here's this young man in the parable Jesus is sharing. He's saying, okay, I'm going to just fess up. I'm going to own up to it. A lot of people just want to blame others, right? Well, they did it, or they made me do it, or blah, 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 blah. They look for any way out than to just say, hey, I did that.
The wife that you gave me made me do it.
The wife. There, exactly. There's Adam, right? The wife you gave me, right? You know how you spell the word blame, right? Just put a hyphen in it. Be lame, right? When you blame, you're just lame. Just confess to God and say, God, here I am. I'm sorry. Because you know what? Here's a newsflash. When it comes to your life, you really don't know what you're doing. I don't care how old you are sometimes. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, and we need God the Holy Spirit to help us. Because in Isaiah 59:2, it says it's your sins that have cut you off from God. And we don't need to be cut off from God. We need to be closer to Him, right? Whether I'm coming or going or if I need to come to Him for the first time or I need to return to Him, I just need to say, okay, God, here I am. When we celebrate communion in a little bit, you need to have been right with God, because otherwise you're celebrating communion in the wrong fashion. You need to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me for the things I've done and the things I don't know. Psalm 51, 1 through 4 says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. See, when you own up, you recognize the problem, and God's be able to work in your life. Go to verse 19. You got to offer up. Verse 18 said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Verse 19, Jesus says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I like this. Make me, right? Make me. Make me like one of your hired men. Make me. And you go like, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, it means to ask God to make you into what He wants you to be. Ask Him. See, when you draw close to God and you're coming close to Him, you know what? You're in this place where God the Father accepts you, and all of a sudden inside your spirit, you're going like, oh, I missed that. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. Sometimes you just kind of wander off, right? And then all of a sudden you go like, oh yeah, there's where I should be. This is the third thing that we find this young man did. He got fed up, he came to a sense, and he owed up, and he said, I've sinned, and then he offered up, right? He offered up to God. Notice in verse 12, Jesus said the son drifted away, right? Are you there? Go to verse 12. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. What was he saying? He was saying, give me, right? Give me. But here in verse 19, as he comes back to the father, he says, make me. Make me like one of your hired men. You know what this guy wanted? All he wanted to do was eat. Come on. All he wanted to do was eat, and he wanted to wear probably decent clothes. He just wanted a place to sleep. Yeah, he wanted security. You see, when you move away from give me and you come to make me, to be like you, that's when the transformation process begins. When you begin to seek God for more, when your heart moves from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And I know the transformation doesn't happen overnight, but it can happen. That Greek word translated transformed is the word metamorpho. It is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And we all know what let's just all do it at once. Achoo! You ready? We'll do it again. All right, there. Nobody's embarrassed. What's the metamorphosis of a butterfly?
From a caterpillar to a butterfly.
So the caterpillar does what? Puts itself into a cocoon, and eventually
It dies,
and then what? Come on. We have to die to self to be born again. God is so amazing. You see, butterflies are made to soar, and we want to soar. And I know that the transformation process is one where we can begin to soar. And the transformation process is really this starting point in this parable where the prodigal son says, make me. That's an offer up. Let's offer up to God. Make me, transform me, change me, God. I don't want to live the rest of my life the way I'm living right now. Change me. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? That was our theme as I began this series. But listen to what Paul says right before verse 2, in verse 1. He says, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's in the message. So go to Romans. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Your spiritual act of worship. Because no transformation will happen until you offer up your life to God. Here's the last one. Verse 24. So they began to celebrate. You got to lift up. You got to celebrate the victories. You got to celebrate what God is doing in your life. You got to give praise unto God, and you got to thank him. You got to say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Lift up your praise. Lift up your praise to him and tell him how amazing he is. I've been trying to help Zach in this process that he's going through. You know, they've been in the hospital since February 26th. Yesterday he called me and he cried on the telephone. I just want to be out of here, he said. And I said, hold on, because it's almost there. You're going to eventually say and tell people that God had this just like he said he did. He would. You want to pray for him? Pray for him, because you know what? I told him, listen, we're going to be able to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what God has done. And you're going to have such an amazing testimony. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Doug, you want to come get the juice and the, put it up here. Be cheerful, no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens, this is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master Jesus Christ. Sing praises unto him. Celebrate unto him. Celebrate. You know what? Here, let me take one. I can't have it. All right. Whew, I got it. You see, this process of allowing God to work in our life and transforming our life is, and I know this may sound apropos, but it's life-changing, right? It's life-changing. But it's all about our choices. Say with me, I'm not perfect. I make wrong choices. If you're perfect, stand up. Gail. I knew Gail would stand up. No. We're not. You know what? When we are transformed, the church becomes transformed. Healthy person, healthy church.
Well, let's don't tell my grandchildren.
They think
I'm perfect.
They think?
Don't break their hearts.
Well, maybe I need to sit down and have a talk with them all. That's right. Gives you opportunity to share and give a testimony, right? You see, today as we celebrate, and Doug's almost there, he'll get you your juice and your bread. Jesus just took the opportunity the week of the Passion Week to sit down with his disciples and say, you know what, you need to do this in remembrance of me, because when you remember me, then I'm always going to be on your mind. I'm always going to be on your mind. And one of the aspects of the prodigal son is that this son had to come back to his senses and come back to his right mind to understand who the Father was and who the Father is and how important the Father is. And so today, you know, here we are. We're going to celebrate communion. Have you asked God for forgiveness? You simply have to say, Father, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I want to be right for you. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talked about taking communion in a wrong way, and that he was telling the Corinthian church that we have to be right when we do this, because it's important that we're spiritually right. And so today we come together and we celebrate together, right? Let's stand. If you can. You don't have to if you can. So this is the representation of the body that was broken and beaten on our behalf, right? The celibate. And this is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf so that we could have remission of sin, that we could have the blood covering of the Lamb. And so today we celebrate the blood that covers us from all sin, that makes us white as snow, that God only sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we celebrate this today, and we're grateful for what you've allowed to happen. That Christ go to the cross, that he die, that he rise again, so that we could have eternal life, and that, Father God, we could have relationship with you. And so today we celebrate. However you do that, amen. 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 Will you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came today? Now, hey, where's Patty? Tell her to come on. It was Patty's birthday on Tuesday, right? Am I right? There's cake back there. So it's white cake. I'm sorry, Patty only likes white cake, if you're a chocolate fan. But she does so much for us. Last week it was Give Your Children's Worker Cupcake Day, and so we gave her some cupcakes, you know, to celebrate. But it's her birthday, and I think she can hear us. Just happy birthday. There she is. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Patty. Happy birthday to you. All right. God bless you. Bring a friend next week. It's Mother's Day. Give Patty a hug. Tell her how awesome she is. So grateful you came today. May God's blessing and his peace and his favor rest upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.